How many of you have ever been impacted by a story before? Right? Just like a good, I mean, to the point where it's actually kind of shifted or changed your life, right? I mean, there are some powerful, powerful stories, testimonies, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? Novels that people have written that have just been really powerful. Now, when we talk about a story, you guys ever heard the saying, there's always two sides to every story, right? Do you believe that? I do. I remember one of the first times I kind of encountered that truism as a pastor. It was pretty early on, and I was sitting down to do some marriage counseling, okay? Now, I made the rookie mistake, or the noob mistake, as my son would call it, of meeting with the husband and the wife separately. Don't ever do that. Horrible idea. So I met with the first spouse first, and I won't tell you if it was a husband or a wife, and I hear the story, and I hear what's going on. And I make a judgment in that moment. And I go, wow, you're such an incredible spouse, but you're married to such a jerk. What a loser of a spouse that you have. Yes, they're completely the problem. Until like a couple days later, then I meet with the other spouse and I hear the other side of the story. And I go, oh, maybe I judged too quickly. You're amazing. You're married to a jerk. They're the loser. They're the problem in this situation. Now, the Bible actually talks about this. Solomon will say this in Proverbs 18, verse 17. He says, there are two sides to every story. The first one to speak sounds true until you hear the other side and they set the record straight. I mean, you parents know this, right? Especially if you've parented more than one child. Okay, I remember when my kids, you know, we started to have multiples, and that's, you know, that's a whole different thing when we went from one to two, and going from two to three is even different because you have to change from man, you know, one-on-one defense to more like zone defense as parents. And I remember when Haley and Zoe, my first two, were kind of both old enough to play together, to talk and communicate, and also both old enough to lie, okay? And so, you know, they would be playing upstairs and something would happen. And so one would run down and it was usually Haley, right? Because she was faster than her younger sister. And she'd come down and this is what happened, da, 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 da. And you hear the first story. And then the second one would come and they would tell their aspect of the story. And then as mom, as dad, we're left to figure out, okay, what's the true story here? Now, here's what was so interesting. In both my experience with marriage counseling and parenting, probably 85 to 90% of the time, the facts were true. Like the facts were the same in both stories. You know what I'm saying? This happened. But each spouse and each child would put a slightly different spin on their version, their interpretation of the facts, their narrative, their story, right? And this is what I want to look at today. You know, all of us have been affected by the power of story, of narrative. And the Lord's been speaking to me, especially over the last 4 or 5 months, with all the, just the interesting situations, let's put it, that our country and our world has been going through. And he's been speaking to me over and over again about the power of story, about the power of narrative and how it actually influences each and every one of us in the way that we view the world. Now, when we talk about narrative, what is it? Simple definition is this: narrative is a spoken or written account of connected events. Now, that word connected is really important, okay? What a narrative is, simply is us taking the different circumstances, the different data points, if you will, experiences, things we read about, whatever it might be, things that happen to us. We take all those data points and we begin to connect them in different ways. We begin to create a narrative, a story that helps us to process all the information and the experiences that we're faced with every day. Now, we have to do this. God's actually created us to do this. It's the way that we as humans can actually survive all the data that's thrown at us each and every day, all the experiences. If we didn't have this ability to create narrative and story, we'd be overwhelmed constantly. Literally, what it would do is put us to a point of complete inactivity and inability to make any decisions in our life. So God's given us the ability to take large amounts of data, experiences, good or bad, to put them together. Who's asking to share the Wi-Fi password? Rejected. Sorry. Squirrel. it allows us, right, to take this large, you know, all this data and circumstances and experience in our life and just see it in such a way through narrative, through story, that it allows us to make decisions and to function, okay? Now, here's the thing, and I've said it already, but it's very important for us to understand. There are different narratives that can be woven from the same circumstances, same situations, same data. And this is where it gets so important for us. And this is really where the question comes in for us. Whose narrative are you listening to? And maybe even more importantly, whose narrative are you listening for? We're going to look at a story today, Old Testament story, a guy named King Hezekiah. I love this story. And we're going to see a moment in his life where there was a lot of data, there was a lot of events and circumstances, there was a lot of narratives being thrown his way. And he had to have the ability to sift through it all to figure out and recognize, well, what is God's narrative in this life that I'm living right now? And really, that's what we're going to be looking at. How do I actually recognize God's narrative in the massive data and circumstances that we've experienced in 2020 and 2021? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to begin in verse 5. It says this. And this really is setting up our story and setting up our understanding of the type of guy that King Hezekiah was. It says this, verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. Now, that's saying a lot. That's comparing him to King David. This is saying this is an incredible man of God who trusted God. That's what he's known for, right? Look at this, verse 6. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything. That's what I want on my tombstone when I die. That's what I want to be remembered for, right? He just simply remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands that the Lord had given Moses. Now, in his story, he becomes king. 4 years later, he makes a decision, I think in obedience to God, to revolt against the king of Assyria. Now, at this time, Assyria had subjugated the southern kingdom of Judah, and actually soon during this time period would actually come and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel as well. 4 years into King Hezekiah's reign, he says, I've had enough. I'm revolting. And it works for about a decade. Now look what happens in verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, King Sennacherib of Assyria came to attack the fortified towns of Judah and conquered them. Now, this is interesting. Here's Hezekiah, the guy that remained faithful in obedience to God throughout his entire kingship. And yet, look, he's still suffering hardship. Here he is obeying God, and now he's going, God, what's going on? Because now all my fortified cities throughout the land of Judah have been overrun and overtaken by Sennacherib, this king of Assyria. So Hezekiah makes a peace deal with the king of Assyria. He doesn't want Jerusalem, the capital, to be taken. So he basically says, hey, my bad, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have revolted. How do you want to work this deal out? And the king of Assyria says, no problem, send me 22,000 pounds of silver, 2,000 pounds of gold, and we'll call it good. So Hezekiah does it. And the king of Assyria, pretty predictably, lied. And he comes to attack Jerusalem, to lay siege to it, to completely overtake the entire southern kingdom of Judah, to exile all of its inhabitants, just like he had done formerly to the northern nation of Israel. And so he comes, and we pick up in verse 19. And what happens is the king doesn't go himself, but he sends some messengers. And he's bringing this message to Hezekiah, because Hezekiah has fortified the city. He's blocked up the outside wells and streams so that the Assyrians wouldn't have water when they come to lay siege to the city. And the king of Assyria knows that he's going to put up a fight. So this is what he does. It says, then the Assyrian king's chief of staff told them to give this message to Hezekiah. This is what the great king of Assyria says. What are you trusting in that makes you so confident? Do you think that mere words can substitute for military skill and strength? Who are you counting on that you have rebelled against me? And he's wondering, he says, look, are you counting on Egypt? Egypt, this is verse 21, he says, Egypt's going to fail you. So we come to verse 22, And he says this, but perhaps you will say to me, we are trusting in the Lord our God. Now here's where it begins to get very interesting. Maybe you're saying, well, we're trusting the Lord our God. Now these messengers aren't just speaking to the king. They're speaking to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They can hear these messengers because the messengers are speaking in their native language, in Hebrew. Maybe you're saying we're trusting the Lord our God, but isn't he the one who was insulted by Hezekiah? Didn't Hezekiah tear down his shrines and altars and make everyone in Judah and Jerusalem worship only at the altar here in Jerusalem? Now, this is very interesting. Here's where we begin to see the same data, but with two different narratives created from it. Now, what's the data? Hezekiah becomes king. He tears down the high places, the altars, that were basically places of idol worship that the nation of Judah had been using. And he reinstates what God commanded, that you were to sacrifice and to worship only in Jerusalem. Now, the king of Assyria sees this and he paints a narrative. He says, hey, how could you be trusting God? Hezekiah ticked him off. Hezekiah tore down all of his altars and shrines, all the places where you appease him, right? There's this narrative that's being woven. But it's not the true narrative. It's a false narrative. The true narrative is Hezekiah, in obedience to God, did those things. Now, we keep going in verse 25. It gets even more interesting. What's more, do you think we have invaded your land without the Lord's direction? The Lord himself told us, attack this land and destroy it. Here comes all the conspiracy theories, okay? Confusion, deception. Who do we believe? Well, maybe they did hear from God. Maybe this is punishment because Hezekiah tore down these, ancient places of worship that our forefathers have been worshiping on, for generations and generations. There's all these theories, all these conspiracies. This is deception, this confusion. Does this sound familiar and relevant, right? But what's the true narrative? That's what they're trying to get at. We keep going, verse 28. Then the chief of staff stood. Oh, I forgot a part. This is great. So some of the king's ambassadors, so to speak, begin speaking to the king of Assyria's messengers and said, psh, hey, quiet down. You're scaring all the people. Don't speak to us in Hebrew that they can understand. Speak to us. And I forget which language it was, possibly Aramaic. I forget. A different language that you and I can understand, but none of the other people can. And here's how the king of Assyria's messengers responded. Then the chief of staff stood and shouted in Hebrew to the people on the wall, listen up to this message from the great king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He will never be able to rescue you from my power. Don't let him fool you into trusting in the Lord. Can we just all agree that it's probably never a good idea to listen to someone who's trying to convince you not to trust in God? Okay? That might give you some just great direction and wisdom in life. Don't let him fool you into trusting the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely rescue us. This city will never fall into the hands of the Assyrian king. Verse 31, don't listen to Hezekiah. These are the terms the king of Assyria is offering. Now he's going to start to sweeten the deal. Okay? Make peace with me. Open up the gates and come out. Then each of you can continue eating from your own grapevine and fig tree and drinking from your own well. Liar. Then I will arrange to take you to another land just like this one. A land. Now listen to this language and see if it sounds familiar. A land of grain and new wine, bread and vineyards, olive groves and honey. Does that sound a little bit like the language God used in Exodus when he was bringing his people into the promised land, the land that he promised them? Now, you want to get real biblical. Look what happens next. He says, choose life instead of death. The very words that Moses and Joshua spoke to the people of Israel. Now they're really confused. Oh my gosh, this is biblical language coming our ways. This sounds like a good deal. I mean, yeah, we give up this promised land, but maybe God's got another promised land, and maybe Hezekiah's right, but maybe he's not. Maybe Hezekiah really has ticked off God. Ugh. Which narrative do I believe? And it's oftentimes the same thing that we're faced with in life. Whose narrative do I believe? am I in a place where I can even hear God's narrative? What I want to look at as we continue in this story, and we will continue in it, we will finish it, is just three things, three simple things that we see Hezekiah doing, setting up for the people of Judah, that actually put them in a place to recognize God's narrative, the story that God has woven through all the data points in this story. Here's the first one. When you're faced with maybe a similar situation, which I suggest all of us have been and are currently, the first thing we need to do is this. Number one, remember your story is not the same as others. Okay, let me say that again. You got to remember that your story is not the same as others. When we're in this midst of data points, of circumstances, it's very easy for us to be tempted to look at somebody else's story and the outcome of their story and then assume that ours is going to be the same for good or for bad. Look what the king of Assyria does. Chapter 18, verse 32. Don't listen to Hezekiah when he tries to mislead you by saying, "The Lord will rescue us." Have the gods of any other nations ever saved their people from the king of Assyria? What happened to the gods of Hamath and Arpad? And what about the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Eva? Did any god rescue? Now here's where it gets personal. Did any god rescue Samaria from my power? Samaria is the northern kingdom of Israel. He's saying, look, all these other gods, but look, even your family members, your kinsmen up north, they were worshiping the same God as you, right? Was he able to save them from our power? What the king of Assyria is doing is he's weaving a story in such a way where he's trying to get Judah to look at the stories of other people so that he can convince them that the same thing's going to happen to them. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you've had somebody, you know, maybe close to you, whose story didn't work out so well, whose story didn't work out the way they wanted it to or even the way that you wanted it to. And it's so easy to put yourself in a place when you're trying to hear the narrative of the Lord, right? And just from a back up, why am I talking so much about narrative? You've got to understand, it's through narrative that we actually see and interpret the world around us. When you've created a certain narrative, because of the experiences that you have, the information that you're receiving, you then begin to see your present and your future through that narrative. Talk to a woman who's been abused by a man. They've got a narrative that they look through. Talk to a child of divorced parents. They've got a narrative that they look through, right? I mean, we've experienced this stuff, right? And now when we're in another situation, we've got all these data points and they just feel scary and uncertain and there's confusion and there's deception. We're trying to go, where's your narrative in this, God? First and foremost, we got to stop comparing our story to somebody else's. You know, some of us have had that experience where someone's, you know, close, their story didn't work out well. I was actually praying about this and I felt like the Lord gave me two specific things. I think it's for someone either here or watching online. But I feel like the Lord was saying that there's somebody here watching online where you have family members that have mental illness. And in your entire life, you've had this fear that you're going to get the same thing. And the Lord just wants to say, stop it. That's not your story. He wants to break you free from that fear today. I was also praying, I felt like the Lord was saying that there's someone here, or again, maybe watching online, where you've had people in your life who have come to, and it's not just people, it's like multiple people around you in your family as well that have come to financial ruin. And you've got this sense that it's inescapable for you, that no matter how wise you live, no matter how wise you handle your money, it's inescapable, it's inevitable, it's going to come to you. And I just feel like the Lord's saying, I want to break that off of you today. Do not compare your story to somebody else's. You've got to listen for the narrative of the Lord in your life. Is that making sense? Now it goes on in verse 35. And the messengers of the king of Assyria says, what God of any nation has ever been able to save its people from my power? So what makes you think that the Lord can rescue Jerusalem from me? There's actually this interesting story in John chapter 21 where Jesus is talking to Peter. And Peter had denied Jesus three times. In John 21, Jesus restores him with the, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, three times, right? And each time Jesus says, I want you to follow me. I want you to obey me. Now, Peter's looking at his own life. He's kind of squirming under the look and the love of Jesus at this moment. And so he looks over at John. He says, well, hey, what about that guy's story? How's that going to compare to mine? And Jesus says something I think hilarious. Verse 22 of John chapter 21, Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Mind your own business, Peter. You must follow me. And for some of us, when we're in this situation of trying to determine politics and trying to, gosh, I feel like all of us have had to become health professionals because everyone's saying different things about the pandemic and how we should and how we shouldn't. And when you're looking at the civil unrest and you're looking at all these things and you're looking at, in a much narrower sense, how you interact with your family, what's going on in your family, in your finances, in your sphere of influence. When you're looking at all these things and the confusion comes and you're trying to pick out God's narrative, just start for a moment by minding your own business. By saying, look, my story's going to be different than other people's. They've had difficulties. Great. That doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to follow the same path. Amen? Here's the second thing, okay? Second thing that we see Hezekiah doing that we need to do as well when we're trying to recognize God's narrative in the mass of confusion is this. Decide your reaction ahead of time. You need to decide your reaction ahead of time. What do I mean? Look at the story. This is 2 Kings 18, verse 36. This is how the people responded to the messengers of the king of Assyria. It says, but the people were silent and did not utter a word because Hezekiah had commanded them, do not answer him. Oh, this was such a wise move on the king's part. What do you think was getting stirred up inside of the Hebrews as they're listening to these messengers? They're listening to a certain narrative. What's getting stirred up inside of them? Fear, confusion, doubt, terror, anger, all these things, right? Some of the same things that get stirred up in us when we read the news and social media. I mean, how many of you, right? How many of you, you read a post, you read this or that, and all of a sudden you get on, send. What's happening? You're reacting to a certain narrative and story before pausing and waiting and getting before the Lord to see what his narrative is. Yeah, the data might be accurate, and actually a lot of it has been inaccurate, amen. But even if the data is accurate, we got to bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, how are you weaving this story? What's your narrative in the midst of this? God doesn't want us reacting out of fear, confusion, and doubt. He wants us to be responding to his Holy Spirit, amen. He wants us to be responding and living our life through the lens of his narrative, his story, the way that he is connecting the dots with these data points. And so, mind your own business and be quiet. First two steps. You guys are doing great. Here's the third one. And I think this really is the most important. Number three, when we're in that situation, we're trying to determine what the narrative of God is in the midst of all this. We need to, number three, spread the scroll. What do I mean? Look at the story here. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14. After Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and he read it, he went up to the Lord's temple and he spread it out before the Lord. I love this. He gets the message. He sees the data points. He sees their version of the story. And he comes before the Lord. He takes that scroll and he spreads it out in the Lord's presence. And he says, this is your problem now, not mine. He says, Lord, I know what their narrative is. What's yours? Look what Hezekiah does in verse 17. He's praying before the Lord, and he says this, it is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all these nations. Now, I love this. Hezekiah is not living in denial, right? Denying the facts helps no one, especially you. When we live in denial of the facts of a situation, we actually compromise our ability to respond in a healthy, godly way, to actually solve the problems that need to be solved. Hezekiah is not living in denial right? He's not denying the facts. What he is doing, though, is denying the facts a place of influence in his life, denying the kings of Assyria's narrative and story a place of influence in his life. And instead, he's spreading it out before the Lord, saying, Lord, these facts are true, but I don't think that their narrative is. What's your narrative? How do you interpret these facts? What are you doing in the midst of this story? He continues in verse 18. He says, it's true, Lord. They have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire and burned them. Now, this is where it gets fun. You can see Hezekiah beginning to spin the narrative towards God. He says, but of course the Assyrians could destroy them. They were not gods at all. Only idols of wood and stone shaped by human hands. Their story is different than my story. Now, O Lord our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you alone, O Lord, are God. I mean, do you see it? He's saying, yes, these facts are facts, right? How many of y'all know that there's a difference between what is factual and what is true? Okay? John chapter 8, Jesus is talking about Satan. And he says, Satan is the father of lies. In fact, he's a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. In fact, he's such a good liar that his native tongue is lying. What that means is every time Satan says something, it's a lie. Now, can Satan speak factually? Yes. Can he speak truthfully? No. Now, Satan is such a good liar that he can even quote scripture, and it's not true. I mean, you got to be good at lying if you can do that. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Satan quotes scripture to Jesus, and Jesus says, nah, factual but not true. And so here's Hezekiah saying, Lord, here are the facts. Yeah, they're powerful. But what's true? What's your narrative? What's the story that you've woven together? Hear what they're doing, Lord. Hear the way, you know, that they are speaking against you and respond. Now we pick up in verse 20. And it says, then Isaiah, son of Amos, this is the same Isaiah from the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, sent this message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer about King Sennacherib of Assyria. And he goes on to talk about the virgin daughter of Judah and how God is basically going to take care of the king. And it says that, hey, the king of Assyria is going to hear in the distance that there's another, you know, enemy that's coming to fight him. He's going to leave you alone. And in fact, that's exactly what happens. But the king of Assyria mouths off a little bit more before that. God decides to kill 185,000 of his soldiers. And then he goes back to his kingdom and two of his sons kill him. It happens exactly like God predicted. There is a different storyline with the same facts. Now, why do I bring this up? Honestly, I felt like this whole story and the whole message I'm sharing with you today came about from something that the Lord spoke to me yesterday morning. I'm actually going to read you part of my journal entry. I don't think I've ever done this before. Hopefully, it's not about any of you guys, but we'll find out. But I felt like the Lord was speaking really strongly yesterday morning to me. He said this, do you know what hour you are in, son? Do you realize what I am accomplishing upon the earth? Do you hear the sound of souls being saved? Do you hear the sound of many finding salvation? Listen, son. Let that be the narrative, no other. I am bringing millions into the kingdom. It was just so powerful. It was as if the Lord is saying, yes, you can see political unrest. You can see pandemic. You can see all these things. Those are data points. Yes. But do you see my story? Do you see my narrative? Guys, we have to come to a place where we understand the only narrative that matters, the only thing that matters on this planet is the work about which God is doing. It's what he's doing that matters. It's his story. It's his narrative. And we look at all these data points and all these circumstances and we go, God, what are you up to? And I believe the Lord's saying, I have shaken things because I am saving millions. Does that put things in a little bit different perspective? It sure has for me, right? This is what it's all about. I want to leave us with just two questions, two application questions. And the first one is this. Do you know the biblical narrative? When we're talking about interpreting the data points that we see right now in the present, we interpret those. That narrative is discovered from the biblical narrative. We go back to the Word of God and say, God, what have you been up to for generations, for thousands of years, and what do you say that you are up to until the very end of time? Do you know the biblical narrative? Have you read through the entirety of the Bible? If you haven't, man, it's January. Such a great time to start, you know, a read through the Bible in a year plan. Download the Bible app. I just did it again. I'm starting a new one. Nikki Gemble from Alpha has one. It's fantastic. But do you know the biblical narrative? And are you seeing the world's events through that narrative? Here's the second question, and it's this. Where do you need to lay the scroll of your life before the Lord? Where are those specific things, those specific hardships, those specific data points where you've heard somebody else, and maybe it's even your own mind, weave in a narrative and you've begun to believe it? Where is that moment, that place where you need to take that and say, here, Lord, this is your problem now. Here, Lord, what is your narrative? What are you saying that you're doing in the midst of all this mess that's going on in my life? Are you taking the time to actually see things from God's perspective? How many of y'all believe that God is at work in your life? And if you've received Jesus, God makes a promise that he's actually writing a story. He's taking every data point that you could possibly throw at him, good or bad, and he's weaving it together for your good. It's an amazing promise from an amazing God. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for Hezekiah. We thank you for his faithfulness, Lord. Man, we want to live a kind of life like he did, where we just stay faithful. We want to be remembered more than anything else for trusting you, for believing that you are who you say you are and that you do the things that you say you do and will do, Lord. And Father, I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, for all of us, just kind of peel back the false narratives. Peel them away. Help us to see what's going on in the world, what's going on in our families, what's going on in individual children, that we're raising, in our spouses, in our coworkers, in our boss. Help us to see what's going on and just around us, not through our own narrative, but through yours, Lord. Help us to see where you are at work and just to get excited and come into agreement with it. Father, I thank you that you are at work in the nations, that you are bringing millions upon millions of souls into your kingdom. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you do it so masterfully. That there's going to be a moment when we're in eternity and we go, thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege of living in 2020 and 2021. Thank you for the privilege of the madness that we got to experience. And from hindsight, Lord, we just thank you for how masterfully you wove every data point, every circumstance, everything that's happening into something that brought about millions to salvation and brought you glory upon glory upon glory. You're amazing, Jesus. And we're so grateful that we get to live in this moment and participate in it. And Father, I don't want to miss what you're doing. I want to see it, and then I want to view people and view life and view this world through your narrative. So we just ask for help, and we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.